Pastor Gene is teaching, or probably done at this point, at Calvary Chapel of Tulare this morning. So you can pray for traveling mercies for him and my mom. But we are taking a break this week from our verse-by-verse study through the book of Joshua. Almost done with Joshua. When we did chapters 15 through 19 all at once, man, that really pushed things along. So a couple months probably left in Joshua and then on to the next thing that the Lord has for us. So that'll be exciting. But we're taking a break, and this morning we'll be looking at the opening passage of Jeremiah. You can find Jeremiah right after the book of Isaiah. So kind of open the middle of your Bible, move a little bit to the right, and you'll find Jeremiah. Specifically, we're in chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses there. You can read along as I read them aloud. It says there, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Don't say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Let's pray. Lord, it's a great morning to come together and worship you and to hear from you, God. Open our hearts and speak to us, Lord, the message that you have. We know, Lord, that you have a message for each and every one of us here this morning. We know that you have direction for our church as a group, God. We know that we are not here just to check a list off, Lord, but we are here to meet with the living Creator, our Savior, who desires to interact with us. So, God, draw us near to you. Reveal yourself to us. Speak through your word and change us, Lord. Make us more like your son. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. So there I was. It was November of 2004, and I was sitting with a handful of my fellow political science students in our very favorite professor's living room. And we were watching the votes roll in of the presidential election, and we were pestering him about which candidate he endorsed. He was notoriously tight-lipped about those sorts of things. We eventually got it out of his wife, so we win that one. But there was this great anticipation as we watched to see who the nation would select as commander-in-chief. In a few days, we're going to watch another election unfold, and the question that is on everyone's lips, both in that situation and many other situations in today's world, is what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the elections? What's going to happen with Israel and Iran? What's going to happen to my bank? What's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen to the world? It's a question that has been asked throughout history, and usually Christians have been the source for definitive answers, the source for hope and peace. But if we're honest, it feels like some Christians are losing their cool, doesn't it? It feels like some of us are getting drawn away and swept away by the fear and the anxiety that we read in the newspaper headlines and that we hear in every special report. Aside from the regular struggles of life, it seems we're being bombarded with these other overarching issues, issues which we really can't do anything about, yet have the potential to impact our lives dramatically. And many of us, if we're honest with ourselves and with the Lord, many of us are worried. We're frightened by the world in which we live. We're anxious about one problem or several problems or the prospect of what lies before us in this world. And this morning, God has a message for us. His message is the same as we've been seeing throughout our studies in Joshua. Be strong and courageous. It's the same that message that we've been seeing in our Wednesday night studies through Revelation. Trust the Lord. It's the same message that God gave to Abraham and to Joseph's brothers and to the slaves in Egypt. The same message he gave to Joshua and Elijah and Isaiah and Jehoshaphat. It's the same message that God sent to Nehemiah's workforce and Ezekiel and Joseph and Mary and Zacharias and the disciples. The message is the same. And God's message is, do not be afraid. Again and again, as we look into God's word and as we look into those situations which seem so desperate and so dire, the Lord comes to his people and he says again and again, do not be afraid. And his message is the same for us this morning. Because no matter the time or the place or the circumstances or the struggles, God's message to you is one of grace and of peace, one of hope and protection. There are really few times more tumultuous in the Bible than the time of the kings, when kings were reigning in Israel and Judah. You see, after King David reigned, his son Solomon reigned. And after Solomon reigned, the kingdom split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Now, if you were a faithful Jew living in the promised land, if you were seeking after the Lord and just following after him, it was a very difficult time. Because you didn't know when you woke up in the morning what was going to happen that day. You could expect a whole range of things. Because you didn't know if you woke up and your city would be laid siege by an enemy army. You'd wake up and look out and see this, you know, foreign invasion force building up a siege ramp and waiting for your resources to deplete. You didn't know if you woke up in the morning and a famine would have started in the land. Or perhaps the rain would have been shut off from heaven for an extended period of time. You didn't know if your king was going to be faithful to God or if he was going to be terribly, terribly wicked. You didn't know if he was going to establish more idol worship and more pagan places of worship and immorality. Frankly, you didn't even know how long your king was going to last. Some of these kings reigned for decades and some reigned for only days. It was a time of incredible difficulty and incredible trial. Above all things, it was just uncertain what was going to happen from an earthly perspective. And that is the context in which we find the passage this morning. We find Jeremiah, Judah's final prophet before the captivity. And this morning, God's word will show us how to face an uncertain world, a difficult world, a frightening world. Because God came to Jeremiah, his faithful servant, and he spoke to him on these issues. This morning, you and I are Jeremiah, and we will find God's encouragement and his guidance as we look to the message that he sent to this famous prophet. Because understand this, no matter our circumstances or our struggles, no matter the time or the place in which we live, we have hope. We have hope. We have God's word and we have God's spirit. And we as believers are called to be a people of peace, a people of joy, and a people of confidence in our Savior. Friends, the word of God has come to us and the power of God dwells within us. And so this morning I plainly state to you that God does not want us to be afraid or anxious or worried about anything. Our Lord is reigning in heaven and he has ordained and anointed you to be a minister of the gospel of grace. Though times are in a natural and in a worldly sense uncertain, we have a sure foundation in Christ Jesus. We are victorious in God. We are commanded to be strong and courageous and to have no fear because God's perfect love casts out fear. That is God's message to us this morning. And we will see the kind of king that we serve as we look at the 10 verses of this passage. And so let's begin in verse 1. There we read the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now the first thing we discover about Jeremiah is that he was of the priestly line. As we see farther down in our passage, he was a young man. Now, a descendant of Aaron was eligible to officially become a priest at the age of 30. So we can determine that Jeremiah was in training. He hadn't completed his studies yet, and he was still becoming the man that God intended him to be. And you and I are much the same because we are people who are being continually conformed into the image of Christ. That's a promise that the Lord has made to us and that we can hold to. That we will be continually changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And before we go on, we need to meditate on that fact for a moment. Because if you are a believer here this morning, then God has determined to do a work in your heart and in your life. He has determined to mold you and to shape you into a more useful vessel, into the image of His Son. And He has determined to use you to bring glory to Himself. You are a part of God's plan for this world, if you're a believer here this morning. And what an exciting thought that we can plant deep within our hearts. That from day one, the Lord has determined to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. I think sometimes we focus more on the distance that we still need to go than the work that has already been done. And what I mean by that is that within our hearts, sometimes we get this idea that I'm not ready yet. I'm not prepared yet. We're not trained enough yet to be used of God. And so you're out in the world and you hear that call from God, or you feel that nudge from the Spirit, maybe to share your faith or to talk to somebody or to pray for someone or do something like that. And within you, you think, I'm not there yet. I'm not prepared yet. I'm not finished yet. I'm no priest. I'm no missionary. But God came to Jeremiah in his youth. You see, we kind of have it backwards in our culture. It's not wrong. It's just different. See, what we do in our culture is we say, okay, if you want to be a medical doctor, you need to go to a certain amount of school. You know, you're going to go to K-12 like everybody, and then you're going to go to college, and then you're going to go to graduate school, and then you're going to do the following things, and then that will qualify you to be a doctor. And at the end of that road, you will be legally given the status of medical doctor, and then you'll be able to serve people. You'll be able to save people's lives. You'll be able to do the work that you've set out to do. But before that, oh, you're not quite ready yet. You need to complete this training. You need to complete this work. But in God's economy, as believers, that is completely different. It's completely the opposite. God says, okay, you became a believer. You accepted me as your Savior. You invited me into your life. And now from day one, we're going to do work together. Yes, there's further we can go. Yes, there's always more to learn. Yes, there's always a greater maturity that we seek after and a closeness that we keep going towards God. But from day one, the Lord says, oh, you don't have to complete anything. All along the way, as you are going, I want you to spread the gospel. I want you to share the grace that you found in me. I want you to tell people about the love that you find in me. God came to Jeremiah in his youth, and he came to him with a message and a mission. And he came to him at a time that the people needed it the most. There's always further for us to go, like I said, but we need to remind ourselves that the time for the people around us to hear the gospel is right now. Right now. God doesn't want to wait for us to finish some sort of spiritual graduate degree before we go out and tell people who are lost and moments away from a Christless eternity, hey, we have the answer. We have the message of salvation. We have hope. We have the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. God says, hey, as you're going, as you're drawing nearer to me, as I'm conforming you and shaping you all along the way, I want you to be shining my light to the people around you because the time for this message is right now. And we see that illustrated by Jeremiah. He wasn't a priest yet, but God came to him in his youth and he said, it's time. It's time for you to speak. There's always more we could learn, but now is the time for us to share Christ's love with the lost and dying world. Look at verse 2. Speaking of Jeremiah, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah throughout the reigns of these three kings. Now, the first insight we discover is that God's word outlives the generations of man. It is supreme, and it is above culture or era or nation or society. And this is important. God's word is pure and it is eternal. God's word outlived Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and Jeremiah. And should the Lord tarry, God's word will outlive you and I. Because God's word is eternal. It is permanent, as is its power and its truth and its effectiveness. And so if you're looking for the answers to the great questions of life, you should look to God's word. You should look to the Bible. Because it is inspired and it is inerrant and it has been delivered to us by the Almighty so that we can understand how to live our lives and so that we can understand how to assist in saving the lives of others. God's word is eternal and it outlives the generations of men. But we also find a great contrast in these verses. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah during the reign of Josiah, which was a time of great reform, a time when the nation of Judah was getting back on track and away from idol worship. They were reinstituting proper temple worship and they were reading the word of God throughout the land and they were, you know, teaching the word, and it was just this wonderful time of reform after a time of great apostasy. God's word came in that time. It also came during the time of Jehoiakim, which was, by contrast, a time of great evil and great wickedness, great apostasy. God's word also came during the reign of Zedekiah, which was a time of great oppression and calamity, a time of brokenness and struggle. And the encouragement for us this morning is very simple. No matter what is happening in the world around us, we can find comfort and strength in the word of God, because God's word is eternal. And it is within God's word that we find the answers to our questions and we find the directions for how to live in a time of blessing or in a time of wickedness, in a time of ease or in a time of struggle. Because no matter the time, God's word comes. No matter where you live or when you live, God's word is going to come to you and it will speak to you with power, both devotionally and practically. I think sometimes we get into our minds, maybe not us, but perhaps in the lost culture of our nation, people who don't know God's word, we get this idea that, well, the Bible is, you know, this holy book, but there's nothing practical in there. And I need answers to these problems. What am I going to do about my marriage? What am I going to do about my bank? What am I going to do about, you know, insert whatever problem you want to put in there. And we need to understand that God's word is eternal and it is authoritative and it is full of devotional and practical guidance for us. It is the definitive authority on living life. Not only do we have God's word, but of course we have God himself. You see, we serve a king who is aware of our situations and our circumstances, but he's not even just aware of them, but he is active within them. This is another just mind-blowing thought. Our God is active in our situations. He's active in our circumstances and he's active in our lives. And we see God's nature and character as we look at the calling of Jeremiah in verse 4. It says there, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations.'" Don't you just love the Lord? You know, when we read these verses, we should be overcome with a sense of who God is, the kind of God that we serve, the kind of God that we're going out to tell the world about. Because the very first thing God has to say to Jeremiah, this prophet who would minister for 40 years without a single recorded conversion, a man who would have to witness and endure the siege and captivity of Jerusalem, a man who from an earthly perspective had much to fear, to him, the very first thing that God says is, "I know you, I love you, I have a plan for you, and I am with you." That's the message that he came to Jeremiah with. God's first words to Jeremiah were about what he had already done for him, about the work that he had already completed in his life. And so think about what God has done for you today, yesterday, this past week, throughout your life, before you were born. God has been busy working on your behalf from before you were born. From the faithfulness of this morning's sunrise to Christ's work on the cross, which covered over our sins, all of it was done for you and for me. And when we stop to consider what God has done, we understand how trustworthy He is, how tender He is, how loving He is. We understand that God comes to us with a message, not of disappointment or anger, but He comes to us and He says, I know you and I love you and I know exactly what's going on in your life right now and I'm with you. That's the message that He came to Jeremiah with, and that's the message that He's bringing us this morning. And our response to what we've seen God do in our lives should be an incredible trust in Him and an incredible love for Him. That should be our response. What was Jeremiah's response? Well, let's read it in verse 6. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Jeremiah was reluctant. It's not that he was unfaithful or even unwilling. It was that he was fearful. That's what we're seeing here. He was worried. He was unsure. He was anxious. He was feeling that uncertainty that many people are expressing today. And before we see God's response to what Jeremiah said, we need to stop and consider this. There's always an excuse to shy away from what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. There's always an excuse. I mean, look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was like Moses, who said, Hey, I can't confront Pharaoh. I stutter. I don't speak well. I can't do that. Jeremiah was like King Saul, who said, Hey, I can't lead the nation. I'm from the lowliest tribe of Israel. I'm from the lowliest family in that tribe. I can't do it. Jeremiah was like Zacharias, who said, Hey, I can't have a baby. I'm an old man. And so we need to pause and realize that within our imperfection, within our flesh, we're prone to make excuses. And there's always an excuse to make, even if they're legitimate. I mean, it's not that no excuse is even legitimate from an earthly perspective. There may be incredible circumstances or incredible difficulties in your life. But the exhortation to us this morning is that we should never be afraid to demonstrate our faith. We should never be afraid to share the love that we have found in Jesus Christ. We should never be afraid to share the hope that we have in our God. Despite our personal abilities, despite our personal circumstances, despite all of the things that are going on from an earthly perspective, you should not be afraid to tell people what Jesus Christ has done in your life. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our answers to life's problems. It's not about how we're going to handle this situation or this issue. That's not what it's about at all. It's about God's power and God's answers and God's plan. And that's why whenever you look into God's word and God comes and He calls a person and they say, I can't do it. I'm young. I stutter. I'm old. I'm, you know, from a small tribe. Anytime they say that, God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not what this is about at all. Because I don't care where you're from. I don't really even care what you think your shortcomings are. What I care about is what I've done for you. In fact, we see that in God's response to Jeremiah. Look at verse 7. God says, Don't say I am a youth, for you're going to go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Again, when God comes to us and speaks to us on small things or on great things, we're just prone to make excuses as part of our nature. But God is gracious enough to help us through those excuses. He doesn't do what I would do if I was God. If I was God and I came to Jeremiah and he said, Hey, I can't do it. I'm a young guy. I'd say, Okay, done. Next. Oh, God, I can't do it. I'm an old guy. Okay, done. Next. I can't do it. I stutter. Okay, done. Next. You know, and you start, you know, winnowing everything down and hopefully you find somebody who doesn't make an excuse. You know, that's, you know, kind of how we would do things in our imperfection. But God comes to us and He says, Hey, I have a plan for you. I have a work for you. And even though we're prone to make excuses, even though we're prone to say, Who, me? Yes, yes, you. Could it be? Then who? Even though we're prone to do that, God says, okay, I still want you to do this. God's gracious to struggle through those excuses and bring us along. But here's the thing that we need to understand. That doesn't give us a license to make excuses. That doesn't give us a license to drag our heels in the ground. Like Jesus said to Paul, he says, hey, Paul, you're kicking against the goads and it's hard for you and it's hard to get the things done that we need to get done because you're kicking against the goads. And what we need to understand is that when we make excuses to God, we slow down the work that he wants to do both in our lives and through our lives. We slow it down. The Lord, in his infinite love and wisdom, he's determined that you and I will be his representatives on the earth, which is, you know, kind of a crazy plan, but that is the plan. We are his representatives. We are the ministers of the gospel, you and I. Not angels, not resurrected saints, not floating orbs of light. Okay? You and I are God's representatives on the earth. That is the plan. And that is astounding. But an even more astounding fact is that God is willing to struggle with our imperfections. Even when we rebel or are reluctant, he's still willing to bring us along. And this is an amazing thought. And this is an amazing insight into what kind of God we serve. Because even if we aren't 100% faithful, God doesn't just pass us by. He doesn't just crumple us up and throw us out. God is not only willing to forgive us, but he's willing to put his work on hold so that he can bring us along and accomplish the good work that he sought out to do in our lives. Think of Jonah. God called him. He gave him a simple assignment, very simple. And what did Jonah do? He rebelled. Plain, simple, sinful, wicked rebellion. And what did God do? Did he strike Jonah dead? No, he didn't. Instead, God put his work on hold. He put the revival in Nineveh on hold for a few days so that he could bring Jonah along and develop him more into the man of God that he desired him to be. Think of Gideon. God's people needed deliverance and God chose Gideon to deliver the people, but Gideon was afraid. He didn't want to be the leader of the people. He didn't think he could do it. He was a doubter. And so God again put his plan on hold for a few days while he reveals to Gideon his power, while he demonstrates to Gideon his trustworthiness. He says to Gideon, okay, if you don't want to do this and you want me to prove my power to you, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put the plan on hold and tomorrow you're going to go out and you're going to check out the fleece out on the grass and you're going to see which part is dewy and which is not. And then you're going to know. We're going to put the plan on hold. And so they do all of that. And then Gideon says, hey, I still don't want to do it. I still want you to prove yourself to me. And God says, okay, we're going to put the plan on hold for another day so I can continue to show you who I am. Because this is you and me we're talking about. This is the work that I want to do in you, Gideon. This is what I've planned for your life. And so even if you're going to kick against the goads, I'm going to struggle with you and develop you. Because I'm going to show you that you serve a God of power, that you serve a God of peace, that you serve a God of provision. That's the God you're serving. And so I'm going to bring you along so that you understand that. As we look at God's message to Jeremiah, his response rather, we get this same sense. God comes and he calls Jeremiah. He says, hey, I got a message for you. You're going to go out and you're going to do some work for me. We're going to do it together. And Jeremiah says, I can't do it. I'm a youth. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I'm anxious about the world in which I live. I can't do this. And God says, sorry, Jerry, this is the plan. This is the plan. There is no other plan. This is who you are. This is what I've prepared for you. And I was doing this work from before the time you were born. More importantly, I was the one that formed you in your mother's womb. I'm the one that's been bringing you along, and this is who you are. And here we have to stop and apply this to our lives because, listen, above all things this morning, we need to remember that God has a plan and a purpose for his people. We are not out here on our own. God lives with us and in us, and he directs us, and he empowers us, and he equips us. We're not on our own. God has a plan and a purpose, not just in general, but in your specific life, in your specific Sunday. God has a plan for you today and tomorrow and the next day. And here's my basic summary of that plan. If you're a believer this morning, this is the basic summary. God says to you, I'm God, and I've known you since before the foundations of the earth. I formed you in your mother's womb. I chased you down, and I revealed my love and my salvation to you. You accepted. You invited me into your life. And so now I'm taking you, and I'm changing you into this beautiful, useful vessel. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm, in fact, preparing a place for you. In the meantime, I've sent you a helper, the Holy Spirit, to indwell you. Together, you and I are going to go into Judea and Samaria and all the world to make disciples and spread the gospel of grace. Together, we're going to confound the world, and we're going to be more than conquerors in every situation. That is the plan. That is who you are. And that's the God we serve. That's the plan for your life and for my life, for every believer's life. And so despite any circumstance, despite any imperfection, despite any struggle, God comes to his people and he says, let's go. Let's go. Let's do this together. And like we just read in verses 7 and 8, in God's response to Jeremiah, he says, I will give you the time, I'll give you the place, I'll give you the words, I'll give you the people, I'll give you the endurance, I'll give you the strength, I'll give you the protection and the provision, but I want it to be you. I want you to do this with me, and I want you to not be afraid. Yeah, it reminds me of that picture when Jesus talked about taking up his yoke, for my yoke is easy and the burden is light. And the picture there is not just about plowing. The picture there is Jesus Christ says to his people, hey, think of us as oxen. I am the strong ox and you are the weaker ox, and we're going to yoke together, and I'm going to carry the brunt of this work. I just want you to go with me. I don't want to do this by myself. I want you to do this with me. That's the God we serve. That's the message that he's spoken to us this morning and spoke to Jeremiah and to all of his people. He's a God of provision and a God of peace. And so despite circumstances, God comes and he says, hey, I've made you to be something amazing. I've made you to be something wonderful. I've made you to glorify me. I want to help you do that work. The Lord even goes one better than that. We read in verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. Usually, you know, I think if you're like me, usually we read the prophets and we kind of envy them, you know. They're calling fire out of heaven and they're parting rivers and they're doing all kinds of crazy things. They're getting VIP tours of heaven and, you know, they get to see visions of the Almighty. And, you know, I think, well, yeah, okay, that would be a real spiritual experience, you know. But we need to adjust our thinking. And I really mean this sincerely, okay. We are a visual people. And I know that we have the tendency in our flesh to think to ourselves, well, yeah, if I got called up to heaven and God showed me around the place, yeah, I'd be able to do a lot of cool things. But the truth is this. Hear me on this. Understand this. We are the ones to be envied. If you look at the history of mankind and you look at, you know, the way that God worked in people's lives, and you look at all of his people from the time of Adam until today, we are the ones to be envied. Because not only has God reached out to us, 1 Corinthians 14, not only has God touched us and given us his word, Luke 12:12, but he knocked on the very door of our hearts. And then he cleaned up the place and moved in. He's given us his word in its entirety. Nehemiah or Ezra or Ezekiel or David or Moses or Jeremiah, they couldn't hold this in their hand. More importantly, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them day in and day out. We are the ones to be envied. If you are a Christian here this morning, the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, lives within you. He is with you. That's the God we serve. We serve a God who is personal and affectionate. Our God touches people. Our God put on human flesh and went around touching lepers and healing people and reaching out to children. That's the God we serve. Our God embraces people. He is tender and he is kind and he is loving. He is romantic and relational. He is near. That's the God we serve. I mean, just look at this passage up to this point, these nine verses. Five times in nine verses, we read that God spoke to Jeremiah. The word came to me. God's word said to me. God spoke to me. Five times in nine verses. And what we need to understand is that God desires to speak to us all the time. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday morning and Wednesday night. He wants to speak to us all the time from morning till evening in your devotions and in your rest, at your church and in your workplace, in the prayer room or in the line of at the movies. God wants to speak to you. Small things and great things and beautiful things. God is speaking, and he is speaking to you a message of love and of grace, and he's speaking to you a message of hope and of power. And what he wants us to do then is to take that, to draw near to him, and then to spread that same message to the people around us. Hope and peace and power and strength and grace. That's our God. To Jeremiah, he said in verse 10, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And here we get to the culmination of God's personal message to Jeremiah. Because he says, look, it doesn't matter, Jeremiah, what your personal situation is. It doesn't matter what the national or the global situation is, because I've set you all above that. Jeremiah was above the nation, and he was above the kings, and he was above the danger that they were facing, because there was a deeper work going on, a spiritual work. God's plan for Jeremiah was not to change some sort of... God's plan for Jeremiah wasn't to become the king of Israel. God's plan for Jeremiah was to spread the message of salvation to the people who desperately needed it. That was the plan. God came to Jeremiah and he's like, okay, Jeremiah, you're it. You're the last prophet before the nation is destroyed and you know, these people are going to go into captivity. And guess what? My message for you is about salvation. My message for you is about my grace and my love and my tenderness and my compassion. My message for you is that my people have hope and my people have peace. These 10 verses give incredible insight into who God is and how he works. They demonstrate his love and his attitudes and his plans for his people. And so what's the point? The point is that we, as believers, as God's representatives on the earth, we as God's people are to be beacons of light and peace in a frightened world. We should be secure in our hope and in our trust in the Almighty. That's the point. This morning, if you are worried or if you're fearful or anxious, be it about one small problem in your life or be it about all of the global problems that we're presented with on the news, if you're one of those people, I can say with great certainty that God does not want you to be afraid. And I don't want you to leave here thinking God is disappointed with me because I have some worry, and God is angry because I'm feeling anxious about what's going to happen in my family or in our nation or in our community or in the planet. Okay, God is not upset. The God we've seen in Jeremiah chapter 1 is the one that comes and he says, hey, this isn't about your circumstances. This isn't about the problems. This isn't about your shortcomings. What this is about is that I love you and I am with you and you can trust me. God does not want you to be afraid. God has made you and I victorious conquerors. God has prepared you for the time and the place that he has you in right now. And God has selected you to be his representative of grace and salvation to the people around you. That's who you are. And that's the God that we serve. I know we live in a difficult world. It's very difficult. The problems facing us as individuals and families, the problems facing us as a nation and as a planet, they're serious. It may feel as though we have enemies at the gate who are just waiting to carry us away, like Jeremiah literally did. But to those enemies and to us, God says what he said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 46. I'll read these verses to you. He said in Isaiah 46 verses 3 and 4, he said, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. God is carrying us. He is carrying us. And despite any circumstance, the Lord says that we can choose to overcome worry or fear or anxiety. He has said that we must walk and speak and live victoriously because he has prepared for us work to do. God has much for us to do. And he says, hey, you don't have to be afraid. It's what we've been studying for many weeks in Joshua, that God comes and he says, oh, I can't wait to show you what I've made for you. It's a land for you to conquer. It's people for you to impact. It's a life for you to live that is near to me and that is victorious and that is hopeful and that is full of peace. When we look through the Bible, we find a lot of God's people who lived in difficult times. And each time we see those people living in those times, we see that God sent them a message of courage and hope and provision. That's the message that God sends to his people in difficult times. And so the application for us this morning is that God desires that we be like a Noah, a man who built an ark and offered a place of refuge from the storm. God desires that you and I be like Esther, who trusted the Lord to protect her and boldly stood as an advocate for her countrymen. God desires that you and I be like Daniel, who chose to honor God and follow his will despite the earthly consequences that threatened him. God desires that we be like Naaman's servant girl, a captive from Israel, but still faithful and loving enough to share her faith even with the person that drug her away from her home. God desires that we be like the man who owned the upper room and kept it ready and prepared for the use of the master at a moment's notice. God desires that we be like Obadiah or Jude, men who faithfully wrote just a few words on a parchment. Yet those words have been used to minister to countless millions. That's what God wants us to be. People who are secure in their Lord. People who are full of hope and confidence that God is going to move and God is going to provide for his people and God is with us and will not forsake us. No matter what is going on in the world around me, my God is with me. Those are the kinds of disciples that God wants us to be. He desires that we be disciples who are ready for him to speak and who are willing to do whatever he asks us to. He desires that we be like Isaiah, who when the call went out said, here I am, Lord, send me. People who are choosing not to make excuses, choosing not to fear, choosing not to worry, but choosing to trust in the Lord that has changed our lives and that has bent all of time and space so that he can draw near to us and prepare a life for us that glorifies him and that changes the lives of the people around us. That's who the Lord desires us to be, ready to speak to anyone he brings to us, ready to share our hope and our peace and our certainty that God is love and he is in control. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has overcome death and sin. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father and is actively equipping and directing you. And Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell your heart. And Jesus Christ said, hey, all the things that I did, all the things you've read about in the Gospels, all the things that you've seen, all of those miracles and all of that work, you're all going to do more than that because I'm going to be working in all of you, all over the earth, to bring people to the place of salvation, to bring people into the kingdom, and to defy the world with my power. That's our God. That's who we represent. That is who Jesus Christ is. I think he can handle a few political problems. I think he can handle a few economic problems. I think he can handle a few personal issues that we have. We are people of hope and not of desperation. We are people of certainty and not anxiety. We are people of victory. And so go out this morning full with the encouragement that God sent to us and sent to Jeremiah, that God Almighty knows you and has prepared a place for you to work on this earth, and that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he is plowing beside you as your yoke fellow, and that he wants to use you to change the lives of the people around you. He wants to use you to change our community and change our nation. Go out and defy the world with the power that Jesus Christ has put within your heart. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. We have nothing to fear, Lord, because you are beside us. And God, I just want to pray for anyone right now who is feeling any anxiety over a personal problem or perhaps some of the problems we see illustrated so many times on the news, Lord. Help us to overcome those things, Lord. Remind us of the God that we serve. Remind us that you are active in our lives and we have nothing to fear because you are with us and you will protect us. And you will provide for us all that we need. You are great, Lord, and we love you. In your name we pray, amen. Amen, let's stand. Have a great Sunday. The guys are going to be down front to pray for you about anything. Come down and get prayed for. And have a wonderful Sunday. Go out and change the world for Jesus Christ.